Church, we are going to be in Genesis chapters 12, 15, and 17 this morning, and I haven't been able to figure out how to do this without just going ahead and reading a large amount of Scripture this morning. I could give you a synopsis of what happens in these chapters, but I don't feel that that is a very powerful thing. I think when we read the Word of God together, that has got great power in it. And so you will be standing a little bit longer than normal this morning as we read the Scripture together. Now, what are we doing? We need a bigger vision of God. I know I do. I know at the end of the year, I started taking stock of where I was in my walk with the Lord and where we are as a church, and it just occurred to me that my God has become smaller and smaller and smaller, and I keep forgetting just how great He is and what marvelous things He can do. And part of what did that was last month's memory verse, "For nothing is impossible with God." And I found myself doubting that verse. Really, God? Well, what about this? What about that? What about this? And I realized, wait a minute, He says nothing is impossible with Him. Maybe these impossibilities I'm seeing are me and not Him. Maybe the doubts I'm having are me. I'm doubting myself and my ability to trust Him. I need to stop that and trust Him. In order to do that, I need to have a bigger view of who He is and what He's done in the past. And so we are looking through the Scripture. We are starting in Genesis and just marching through the Scripture. And we're going to look at what God's done with His people. Sometimes just the miraculous things, others times just the comforting things. But all things that are showing us the character of God so that we will have a bigger vision of His majesty. This morning, if you are facing crisis, then you're human. Welcome to the club. If you never face crisis, there's something wrong with you. Okay? Because if you're a human being, you will face crisis. This morning, it is my prayer that in the midst of your crisis, you will see the majesty of God and realize that nothing is impossible with Him. So this morning we're going to look at the life of Abraham and look at the promise that God made Abraham and the impossibility of it. This is just the most ridiculous thing in the world for God to tell someone who's so late in age. Will you stand with me as we discover the promises of God to Abraham and how God had a plan from the beginning of how people would come to know Him and glorify Him and delight in Him through Abraham. We start in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills of Bethel, east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Now go to chapter 15 with me. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your great shield, your very great reward. What a wonderful news that is, isn't it? He's our great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Go to chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. He was 75 when God first spoke to him. Now he's 99, he still doesn't have a child. 24 years he's been waiting, and in between he's done some things on his own to make God's promise happen, but that wasn't what God wanted. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord had appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Now, go down to verse 15. God also said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, If only Ishmael might live under your blessing, Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Will you pray with me? Lord, I pray this morning that through the life of Abraham, we would discover your greatness, that the promises you make, you keep, that you are great and the King of all and can keep them, and that you call us to be obedient to receive them. Lord, I give you praise in Christ. Amen. Will you please be seated? Looking at the life of Abraham, what can we see about the character of God? Through the promise that God has given, God comes to a man, 75 years old, says, leave where you are, go to a land that I'll show you. Abraham ups and leaves. Ups and leaves. And when he gets to this land, God then appears to him again and said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a son. That son will be the son of the promise. And through that son, you will have descendants as great as the stars in the sky. Everyone will be blessed through you because of this promise I'm giving. Just walk in my ways. Walk according to what I've told you. And Abraham believes God, and God credits him with righteousness, just as we are credited with righteousness when we believe in what Christ has done for us. And Abraham then is the father of all who believe. The great nations that come from Abraham are even those in Christ Jesus, who, as the scripture in Romans tells us, comes from the loins of Abraham. So, what can we learn about this great God who made this promise? How did he fulfill it? What about his character can we count on in the midst of our crisis? It's not on the screen. You can go ahead and blank it now. First of all, I hope that you can see with me that God is in control. Okay, this isn't a God that sometimes falls asleep at the wheel. This isn't a God that makes a promise and then later can't deliver. How many promises have you made that you couldn't deliver on? Don't you just hate yourself for it? As a parent, my kids try to trick me into promising things. I'm sure those of you who are parents know what I'm talking about. Okay, well, you promised. What? Did I? Shoot. Wait a minute. I never promised that. And I have tried to go out of my way as a parent to never promise what I'm not sure whether I can follow through on. Because as a kid, I remember being made promises that were never kept. So I screw up, I fail. But you know what's amazing is God doesn't screw up and fail. God is in control. Let me read for you a couple verses out of Isaiah that back this up. In Isaiah 25, verse 1, it says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done marvelous things, things planned long ago. Lord, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to talk about your wonderful, marvelous things that you planned a long time ago and you brought forth. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 11, it says, remember the former things. This is the Lord speaking. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times. What is still to come, I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all I please. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Our God is a God that is in control. He can make promises and make good on those promises. Now, He chose Abraham out of all the peoples of the earth and said, Abraham, you will be my guy. Through you, I will make myself known to the rest of the world. Through you, all nations will be blessed. If anyone comes against you to curse you, they will be cursed. If anyone comes to bless you, they will be blessed. But my promises will start through you and your descendants. And guess what, Abraham? I'm going to give you a son. And that son will be the beginning of the promise. And then 25 years go by, and Abraham wonders, what happened to God's promise? But you see, this God's in control. He knew all along what He was going to do. God bless you. He didn't come into all of a sudden, uh-oh, what do I do? It's been 25 years. I still haven't given a son to Abram. Now he's too old. Shoot, I messed up. I mean, that's what my kid's asking me. Oh, gosh, I forgot. Don't you hate when you get a call from somewhere and they say, Mr. Daniels, well, they don't call you Mr. Daniels, but Mr. Daniels, did you know you had an appointment yesterday? Really? See, that doesn't happen to God. God's in control. As we say, He's on His throne. No one has unseated Him and never will. He knows what He's going to do. He has it planned. Listen to how He talks to Abraham. I love this. In chapter 12 of Genesis, He says, I will make you into a great nation. Chapter 12, verse 2. I will make you into a great nation. He doesn't say, I might. He doesn't say, you know, here's what the plan is. That's the way I would present it. You know, here's the plan. We'll see how it goes. You know, we might have to adjust while we're in the middle of it. We do that all the time as a staff and as a church. You know, okay, we're planning on this. Whoops, nope. Okay, we're planning on this. And you just change. No, God says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. He doesn't say, you will be a blessing if you're good enough. You will be a blessing. Why? Because God planned it out that way. He's in control. In fact, He's a control freak. He's got all the details figured out. And we should worship Him for that. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Later in chapter 12, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. In chapter 15, then the Lord said to him in verse 13, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. Isn't that amazing? God told Abraham about the fact that the Israelites would be stuck in Egypt for 400 years. Okay, wrap that around your brain a little bit. God told Abraham, your descendants will be stuck in Egypt for 400 years. Before it ever happened. Before Abraham even had a child. Oh, great. Thank you, Lord. You're going to make me a great nation, and then they're going to be in bondage for 400 years. But then He tells them they'll be delivered. He goes through this whole passage and tells them what's going to happen in the future. God had it all worked out. God's in control. And then in chapter 17, God says, my covenant, not going to establish it with that kid Ishmael that you and Sarah cooked up to have. I mean, really? You thought that I wasn't coming through? If you don't know the story, here's what happens. Sarai at the time, decides that God's promise ain't going to happen. They've waited too long and it still hasn't happened. I don't know, maybe you've thought this way too. I have. Wait, it hasn't happened yet. Maybe I need to help God out. Okay? It's His plan, but I'm going to help Him out. And so here's what they do. They decide they're going to help God out. And look, Abram, take my maidservant Hagar, not the pants, okay? Take my maidservant Hagar and have a child with her. And then you see God's promise will come through because you'll have an heir. Because, you know, I'm in my 80s now. How am I going to give you a kid? Go ahead and do it through Hagar. And so he goes ahead and has a child with Hagar. And that child's name is Ishmael. And so when God comes back to him and says, okay, you're about to have a great nation, he goes, well, can't you just bless Ishmael in that way? Because we've already set it up, God. You weren't anywhere to be found, so we took care of it. Now we just need you to bless it. And God said, I'm not blessing that. Not my plan. I'm in control, not you. When will we get it through our thick heads? He's in control. Let's just do it his way. Had somebody come years ago. Well, we won't go into that. Let's just do it his way. Why do we keep trying to do it our way and tell him to bless it? Let's just from the very beginning do it his way. He is in control. He doesn't need us to meddle in what he has planned. And he's powerful. God is in control and God is powerful. He doesn't need our help. No obstacle is too great for this God. Luke chapter 1 verse 37 says, for nothing is impossible with God. Jeremiah 32 verses 26 and 27. Well, in verse 27, the Lord says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Wow. This God is powerful. He's in control and he can do it all. He can unravel the knottiest problems that you have. It's amazing the way he does it too. I always wonder. Afterwards, I just say, Lord, why didn't you do it my way? You know, your way was really unexpected, God, and it worked a whole lot better than I could have ever done. Nothing's too hard for this God. In chapter 15 again, if you want to go with me, it's in Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 2. In verse 1, well, let's start in verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your great shield, your very great reward. How does Abram respond? But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is one of my servants. Lord, how can you? I mean, you made me a promise over 20 years ago. How are you going to fulfill it now? I don't have a child. My wife's too old. Have you seen her, Lord? Really? You're going to get her to carry a child? Okay, she's 90. Just saying. Nothing against her. But God doesn't care. I mean, it's like he can't even see the problem. This is really, sometimes in my prayer time, I'm just crying out to God, don't you see the problem, Lord? Don't you see this obstacle? It can't be done. It's not going to happen. Why am I even praying about this, Lord? It just, you don't seem to hear me. And it's just too big. And then I repent. Because I realize he's the same one that created the universe. He's the one that created my heart. He's the one who created my personality. He's the one who knows me. Nobody else knows me. If they really knew me the way I know me, they wouldn't want to be around me. But he knows me. And he knows the problem. And you know what? Sometimes he's put the problem there. Because I depend on myself too much. What's the problem there? So I got to depend on him again. Abram says, well, what can you do for me, Lord? There's not, I mean, come on. But God doesn't worry about it. You see in verse 4. Oh, actually, Abram actually gets kind of little uppity here in verse 3. And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be," he said. And then chapter 7, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Before me walk and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations." And then he tells him, "You're not going to be called Abram anymore. I'm naming you Abraham." Do you know why God named him Abraham? Do you know why God named Sarai Sarah? Because when God names something or someone, he takes ownership of it. And so he's telling Abraham, "Look, up till now, you trusted me, but you weren't really wholehearted about it. At this point, you're going to see the most amazing thing. It's going to make your head spin. And from now on, you will trust me, and you are mine. And so that you know that, forget this name Abram that your parents gave you. You're Abraham from here on out. You're mine. And Sarai, she's Sarah. You are mine. Mine." He named them. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Then God called to him, "Yes." I love that. "Yes. Sure will." Because nothing's impossible with God. God is in control. He is powerful. And he's worthy. He's worthy of all of our worship, all of our praise. He's worthy of our life. He wants to change your name so that you're his. He's worth it and deserves it. It's his right to do. You say, "Lord, why haven't you done this? Why haven't you done that?" Just wait for it. You're his. He'll take care of it. He deserves our worship and he expects our obedience. In Isaiah 40, verses 25 and 26, the Lord says this, "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." In Genesis 12, we see what happens whenever God appears to Abraham. We see what happens when Abraham, when he is confronted with this great God who is in control and is all-powerful. Whenever that happens, Abraham worships. In chapter 12, verse 1, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you.'" What did Abraham do? Very next verse. "So Abram left." Y'all, that's worship. Worship is not just what you do with your mouth. It's what you do with your heart. Worship is, "Lord, I am yours. Whatever you want from me, take. Whatever you want to do with me, do. I am yours, Lord. I want you. I will listen. I will obey. I will do." The great promises of the Scripture are given to us so that we can know the great relationship with the Lord that's open to us through worship and obedience. It's one and the same. I meet too many people who talk about worship as if it's something totally different than your entire life. You want good worship? Be obedient to the Lord. Follow Him. That's true worship. And then praise will bubble up when you recognize His plan was a lot greater than yours. What do we see happen over and over? Well, The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him, and he brought his whole family. He brought Sarai, and he brought everybody in his household. And they set out for the land of Canaan and arrived there. Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And so what does Abram do immediately after the Lord tells him that? It says, so he built an altar there to the Lord. He was going to worship the Lord with obedience to what the Lord told him to do, and he was going to worship the Lord with praise from his lips. They come together. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to them. From there he went toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. In chapter 15, the Lord took him outside, said, look up at the heavens, count the stars if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. What did Abraham do? Abram believed God. Abram believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. In chapter 17, the Lord comes to him when he's 99 years old. The Lord says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Abram fell face down, and God said to him. And then in verse 9, we find God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant. You see this connection between the blessings of God, the promises of God being poured out, the majesty of God being shown, and the obedience of man that's part of that. Part of that. I've met so many people in my years of being a pastor and otherwise who will talk about wanting God's blessing, but very few who talk about wanting to follow God. Do you hear this? If you walk up to people and ask them, do you want to go to heaven? Every once in a while, you'll get a crazy kook that says no. I mean, they're out there. No, I want to be in misery all the rest of my life and all eternity. Whatever, okay, fine. I mean, there's no talking to somebody like that. But you got 98% of the people that you talk to, do you want... See, this is why when I talk to somebody about Christ, I never ask them if they want to go to heaven, because, yeah, they want to go to heaven. They don't want God to be in heaven when they get there, and they don't want to have to follow Him now. But they want to be in heaven. Everyone wants to be blessed. Everyone wants to be blessed. They may not want to recognize where the blessing's coming from, but they want to be blessed. Everyone wants to have a good life. Everyone wants to have a life filled with meaning and purpose. Everyone. But who wants to know the blessings because they follow this great God and have surrendered themselves to Him? Jesus said, the way is narrow, and few will follow it. The gate is narrow, and few will go through. I want the blessing of God because I'm going to surrender my life to Him and follow this God and live in praise to Him. And when I find things in His Word that tell me no, I'm going to say, but I want to, Lord, but no. No, I will turn my heart away from that thing you tell me to turn it away from so that my heart will be filled with the things that you tell me they should be filled with. Because I want your blessings to flow. Sometime later, we find out in Genesis chapter 22, we didn't read this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am. Abraham replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac. You remember the son that was impossible? There's no way Sarah would ever have a child. No way that this guy was ever going to be born. Well, he was born. And Abraham got to just exult in the fact that he had this son of the promise of God. And we don't know exactly how old Isaac was. Some people think probably around 12 or 13. Not exactly sure. It doesn't really say. But sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now you've got to just, I mean, how? What? You wait 25 years for the Lord to fulfill this promise. And then you get to have this promise for a good decade or so. And then God said, that promise that I gave you that you waited so long for, give him back to me. Sacrifice him to me as an act of worship. How many would say no? Right? Okay, but the scripture says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is true belief. And in Hebrews we find, in Hebrews it says that Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac back from the dead. So the only way that Abraham could go through with this was to know God had a plan, God was in control, and he was powerful enough to bring this child back because this was the promise. You see, this is the problem that we have. When things start to go different from us, when we start to realize that God wants something different than we thought he did, when God wants something that seems to go against what we want, we go, no, you must be wrong, God, instead of saying, you know what, God, you're right. I can't see it all. You've got something going here that I can't see right now. So I'm just going to go ahead and submit to you. Wouldn't you love it, parents, if your kids just submitted to you because you were right? Right? Instead of having to push you to the brink of wanting to stroke their hair and tell them how nice they are. We do the same thing to God. Listen, he knows better than we do. His plan is a lot cooler than yours. Just let him do it. And yeah, so you might have to go through some difficult times. He's developing your character. Scripture says that he's conforming you to the image of Christ, his son. Now, what's that image like? Well, that is the suffering servant. In Isaiah 53, we find out just what kind of suffering he was going to do 700 years before he did it. God has a plan. Let him do it. Abraham did. And so what happened is Abraham went ahead and went through this. And when he's going with Isaac, Isaac says, "Lord, Father, where's the sacrifice? I got the wood." And he said, "The Lord will provide." And sure enough, that's what God did. As Abraham's about to go through with this awful deed, an angel calls out and says, "Stop." And he sees a ram there. Offer up the ram instead. And this is what God says through his angel. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord." I love when God swears by himself. There's nobody else he can swear by. Right? "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Because you have obeyed me. How many blessings have you missed out on? Because you have not obeyed him. Before I ever knew that Kristen was going to have them read Psalm 148, I had planned on reading Psalm 148 at this point in the sermon. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on the earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. Is your view of God big enough? Do you realize that he is king, in control, that he can do anything? Do you recognize that he is all-powerful and there is no obstacle in his sight? He doesn't need your help to do what he has told you he will do. Do you recognize his great worth and humble yourself in obedience before him?